Aloha. Hey, you may be seated. For you here in the sanctuary and you online, welcome to Calvary Chapel Kaneohe and our Thursday night Bible study. Pastor JD asked if I would fill in for him tonight, as he really wanted to be with his wife, Kelly. He wants to be with her, to love on her, as well as comfort her and support her. Lord willing, he'll be here this Sunday for both prophecy update and the verse-by-verse teaching in Jude. Also, pray that he'll be able to resume his expositional teaching through the Bible next Thursday, picking it up in Ezekiel 38. I was really looking forward to Ezekiel 38 tonight. He also wanted me to personally thank all of you here in the sanctuary, here in this place, and also all of you online for your love, your support for him and his family, and for his wife, Kelly, who's going through cancer treatment now, and for praying for him and his family as well. Amen. Amen. So we have two services on Sundays at 8:30 and 10:45. Our 8:30 service is our prophecy update, and our 10:45 service, we're teaching through the New Testament. We have our midweek study on Thursday nights at 7 p.m., and right now we're in the book of Ezekiel. We're teaching through the Old Testament. We meet on the first Tuesday of every month for prayer, and we meet here in the sanctuary, so I pray that you'll be able to join us. Tonight, we'll continue in the book of Galatians. I've titled this message, Defending the Gospel. 2 weeks ago, we ended in chapter 1, verse 17. Paul the Apostle, starting in chapter 1, verse 11, is emphatic. He said that the gospel he's preaching is not from man, neither was it taught to him by man. So before we move on, let us bow our heads in prayer and ask God to bless our time. Father, we come before your throne to thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much as well, Lord, that you would send your son Jesus, to die on a Roman cross, so that by faith we would be saved. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is with us, leading us and guiding us here. You're actually in us, Lord. You've sealed us. We're under new ownership, Lord. We belong to you. And one day, Lord, we'll be home with you in heaven. And that's the promise that you give us as your children, as those who've called out to you. So I come before you to thank you, Lord, for what you're going to teach us tonight, Lord. Bless your word, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I recap in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says the gospel came to him by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 1, he describes himself before his conversion, how he persecuted the church of God. He was present and he approved of Stephen's martyrdom. He hunted Christians wherever they were. In verses 15 and 16, he writes, before he was born, the Lord had a calling for him to proclaim the good news. He just didn't know that it was going to be to the Gentiles. In verse 17, Paul doesn't consult the apostles. He goes to Arabia. We remember that Paul was a gifted teacher, he's a bright mind, one of the brightest in Israel in that time. All his life, he spent studying the Torah, the scriptures. He was one of the brightest Pharisees of his time. Again, he was taught by Gamaliel. And so we know that Gamaliel was one of the most blessed teachers in that time, one of the most blessed rabbis. It's evidenced by God's choosing and preparing Paul that he wrote one-third of the New Testament Bible. God would be revealed to Paul and these biblical truths. God could only reveal these truths to someone who had that ability to understand and then would be able to explain these truths to others. It doesn't say for what purpose that Paul went to Arabia. I know it was by the leading of the Holy Spirit. I believe he went there as God wanted to instruct him, that God would reveal his calling to the Gentiles, to Paul. Paul, being a Jew, considered the Gentiles unworthy. Gentiles are anyone in the world who are not Jewish. Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. They stayed away from each other. God would call him to share the gospel with them. And this wouldn't be an easy task for Paul, who was a Jew. But Paul was a recipient of God's amazing grace. He was saved, and he had a love and zeal for Jesus now. It wasn't in his heart to disobey the calling of the Lord to go to the Gentiles. He never knew this feeling of joy before as a Pharisee. He's a believer now, and the joy of the Lord is just exuding from his character, from his person. In Judaism, there were so many rules and so many traditions. It felt as if he was in captivity with these restrictions. He probably felt more imprisoned than the Christians that he was hunting and arresting. And so he was set free from the bondage of religion by the gospel. Now in Jesus Christ, he's a new person. He's a new creation. His relationship with God is filled with love, not rules. He knew God, but he didn't know of God's plans. Really, none of us know God's plans. But the Lord revealed to him amazing grace that God would call the Gentiles to salvation, something that Paul would surely need to adjust to, something Israel as a nation has not accepted even today. It doesn't say how long he stayed in Arabia, but it was time well spent with the Lord. He most likely took his scrolls with him. He probably took his notes as well. He prayed and sought the Lord and asked God for his will. And I believe that the result was the gospel, the good news. It's still with us today, saving many, each and every day here in this world. He then goes back to Damascus, and we pick it up in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 1. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. After the time spent in Arabia, Paul returned to Damascus. After more than 3 years in Damascus, he goes to Jerusalem. These will be anxious times for Paul. He's well known in Jerusalem, especially by the leaders, Pharisees, the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, the rabbis, his former brethren are not pleased with him. He's become a traitor to Judaism. He's joined the Christians. In Damascus, they wanted to kill him as well. We remember that he got, as he was knocked off his high horse, he goes to Damascus and he's blind. But then the scales were lifted from his eyes. Jewish leaders in Jerusalem wanted to do the same as those in Damascus. Again, the Lord is leading him, and he goes to see Peter. But the Christians were there as well. How would they react to this once persecutor of the church? There were those who remember how they remember that Stephen's martyrdom. Paul authorized the stoning of Stephen's death. Those who remembered Paul terrorizing their homes. He plowed through their houses, searching for followers of the way, followers of Jesus. He arrested them, he imprisoned them, he beat, he killed believers. Paul's arrival would command a lot of attention. These were anxious times for everyone in Jerusalem. In Acts, we see the parallel passage to verse 18 and 19. We see Dr. Luke's version of Paul's trip back to Jerusalem. Paul's first trip back since his conversion. Again, Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 30. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoke to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Paul wasn't going to Peter to get instructions from him about the gospel. Paul already had grasped what God had showed him in Arabia. It was likely a time of sharing the word of God with him. Peter would share with Paul what Jesus was like. For we know that Peter hung out with Jesus for 3 years. For Paul, it had to have been a blessed time, getting to know Jesus from someone who had spent time with him. Paul would be talking about his new life in Christ, but I'm sure he would share his old life as well. Stephen's martyrdom may have come up in their conversation. At some point, they became comfortable with each other. Brothers who had a love and respect for each other. Brothers who had a love and dedicated heart towards the things of God. In verse 19, we see Paul and James, the Lord's brother. This was not James, the brother of John, one of the apostles. Herod had killed John's brother, James Zebedee. We see that in the book of Acts chapter 12. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. This is James, a leader in the Christian church now. James, who wrote the book of James. At first, James was not a believer in his half-brother, Jesus Christ. He was actually embarrassed by Jesus. Jesus was making unusual claims that James could just not grasp. But now he's a follower. Again, he's a leader in the church in Jerusalem. James, the brother of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, "Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie." Remember, the Judaizers wanted to discredit Paul, not only his character, but his teaching. His integrity was hanging in the balance. And the Galatians who turned to Jesus were turning away. They were listening to the false teachers with their false gospel. This gospel which came from God through Paul. It was revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Paul will be defended even if he has to be martyred himself. No matter what man tries to do to the work of God here on earth, you know, God will always have his way, amen? This gospel is with us today. Again, as I mentioned earlier, people are getting saved. 2,000 years later, we here and you online who follow Jesus can testify that Paul was teaching the truth. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 21 to 24, "Afterward, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God in me." And so in verse 21, he goes home to his hometown of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 confirmed that. Now, I'm sure that he shared the gospel with his family and with his friends. All his life, Paul had been groomed for high office. The pride of his parents, sitting under the teaching of Gamaliel. In Judaism, he could have made it to the top. He could have been a high priest. Imagine the shock when he comes home as a Christian. I don't know how his parents must have felt. Surely there was pressure from the community of Jews. In the Jewish mind, Judaism is the only religion that there is. And Paul had abandoned it only to find God. Amen. Amen. Verse 22 through 24 tells us that Paul's reputation was spreading. The Christians in the churches didn't know Paul, but what they heard about him brought joy. His conversion story had spread, and the church glorified God. Now we make our way to chapter 2 of Galatians. Paul had met and spoken with Peter already, but Paul's reputation was being questioned. The Judaizers were at it again, and they're accusing Paul of being a false teacher. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me." 14 years after Paul left Jerusalem, he returned to Jerusalem. He brings Barnabas as well as Titus with him. This is Paul's second trip to Jerusalem after his conversion. God was leading. Titus was a Gentile Greek whom Paul led to the Lord. God had a purpose for Paul bringing Titus on this trip to Jerusalem. In Galatians chapter 7, verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." The New Living Translation writes it this way: "I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing." The Lord taught Paul important truths regarding the gospel. He now will defend himself from these false accusations. He first meets with the church leaders privately. And Paul would contend with these Judaizers. They had joined the church, but they wanted things their way. The church was made up of Pharisees, religious legalists, really. Again, I've shared this before, but that word legalism just means it's a set of rules that man has made up that God never intended. And that's what legalists are. Make up the rules that God never intended for us to keep. They wanted to follow the traditions of the law. They didn't believe Gentiles could be saved. They believed that you could be saved only if you believed in Jesus and kept the law of Moses, and you had to be circumcised. Paul wanted to secure what God wanted safeguarded. Paul would meet with Peter, John, and James. Paul would reveal to them the gospel given to him by God. But God was already at work in the hearts of these leaders. Paul presented the truth to them. The Holy Spirit brought agreement. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So the private meeting with the church leaders was a success. Paul was able to communicate skillfully the gospel. Titus, he was strategically brought in to Jerusalem by the Lord. Titus was a Gentile who was uncircumcised, and he was a believer in Jesus Christ. The Jews believed only the circumcised could be saved. Those men whose foreskins had been cut off, Titus and his foreskin was intact. Yet he had all the attributes of a born-again Christian, a born-again believer. He walked, he talked, and he behaved like a Christian. There was no denying his conversion. They agreed with Paul and the gospel of God. And so the church did not demand for Titus to be circumcised. And Titus said, "Amen." The gospel truth was moving forward. And so in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, "And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." You know, false brethren were brought in to make trouble. They were counterfeits pretending to be the real thing. They wanted to bring believers into bondage, the bondage of the law, of circumcision, and the like. They wanted to take away the freedoms that these believers had. Paul did not give in to these misguided evil men. Paul had experienced the life of a Pharisee himself. He is now born again by the Spirit of God. Paul knew that God was the author of the gospel. Nothing would stand in the way if God was guiding. God's always had a plan for the Gentiles. Abraham was one of them. Galatians chapter 2, verse 6 tells us, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. Paul shares that about the leaders of the church. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to him. James and Peter spoke of how the Gentiles are being saved. Peter shared an account that he had with a Gentile. Paul says what they shared added nothing to him. He already had received everything he knew from the Lord. Paul wasn't disrespecting these apostles. He had replied to the Judaizers' lack of respect for him, and he was getting in the flesh. These false teachers thought they were siding with God. In fact, they were dishonoring him by their ignorance. Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 to 9 tells us, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as a gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, Paul, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Circumcised are the Jews, uncircumcised are the Gentiles. In verses 7 to 9, the church leaders saw and agreed with Paul. It's evident that God worked successfully through him, just as God had effectively worked through Peter. They saw God working through both of these men, and so they shook hands. And Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So we just read Paul's visit to Jerusalem, the second visit. It was an important and crucial meeting with the church. The true gospel message was at stake. I want to share the same historical event in Acts chapter 15. It's a detailed description of the same meeting that Paul had. The same visit to Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 2. In it, we see the amazing hand of God working in detail. It's long, but I pray that you'll be blessed by it. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. If you want to turn to your Bibles in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's a little easier to read. While Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers, unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. These Judaizers, they're really false teachers. They believed in Jesus, but faith alone wasn't enough. They wanted believers to become Jews and follow Judaism. Their aim was to pervert the gospel message. In verse 2, Paul and Barnabas disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Finally, the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, accompanied by some local believers, to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. The church, verse 3, sent the delegates to Jerusalem. This is that second visit that Paul went to Jerusalem. And they stopped along the way in Phoenicia and Samaria to visit the believers. They told them, much to everyone's joy, that the Gentiles too were being converted. Verse 4, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and the elders. They reported everything that God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and insisted, the Gentile converts, they must be circumcised and require them to follow the law of Moses. The Judaizers popped up again to protest the gospel. The Gentiles, they eagerly waited for this decision. They wanted to be saved, but not circumcised. In verse 6, so the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. I'll share tonight also this encounter that Peter had with a Gentile believer. Verse 10, so why are you challenging God? Imagine trying to challenge God. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Peter says that throughout Israel's history, no one was able to keep the Jewish laws. No one was able to keep the Ten Commandments. It was a burden. It wasn't freedom. It was a burden on the country, the whole country. There were 613 laws in the Torah alone. The Mishnah had another 613 laws. The gospel of Jesus Christ will finally bring us freedom. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 11, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord Jesus. Everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done to them amongst the Gentiles. When they had finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. This is James, the brother of Jesus, again, a leader in the church. He's going to confirm Peter's story. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. And this conversion of Gentiles is exactly what the prophets predicted, as it is written. And James goes on to quote from Amos 9, and he reads verses 16 and 17. Now this is the Old Testament, foretelling that the Gentiles was on God's heart. Verse 16, afterward, I will return and restore the fallen house of David. I will rebuild its ruins and restore it so that the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including the Gentiles, all those I have called to be mine. The Lord has spoken. So James confirms that God always had a plan for the Gentiles. He confirms it from the scriptures. This is crucial as the Jews trusted in the word of God. And James continues in verse 18, he who made these things known so long ago, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of the strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath day for many generations. So the judgment is made and God's plan goes forward. The just shall be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. The church leaders then write a letter to the Gentile believers. Gentile believers everywhere, they were anxious. They were waiting for this outcome. The letter is delivered by hand, the church of Antioch. In verse 22, then the apostles and elders, together with the whole church in Jerusalem, chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report this decision. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas, also called Barsabbas, and Silas. This is the letter they took with them. This letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We understand, verse 24, that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching. But we did not send them. The Judaizers stayed home. They were cut off. Amen. Verse 25, so we decided, having come to complete agreement, to send you official representatives along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are sending Judas and Silas to confirm what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of the strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you do well. Farewell. The letter ends. Verse 30 tells us, the messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the believers and delivered the letter. And there was a great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke at length to the believers, encouraging and strengthening their faith. They stayed for a while, and then the believers sent them back to the church in Jerusalem with a blessing of peace. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch. They and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord there. So the church in Antioch, they're ecstatic because they're Gentiles. Their conscience always told them, as and Romans chapter 2 tells us, that there is a God, and we have no excuse for not knowing him. Now, like the Jews, they can be saved. They can receive salvation. They always thought that it was only the Jews could be saved. But these false teachers, Judaizers, were confusing them. And so what good news they received from Jerusalem. Really, the news was from the Lord. They had already received the good news of salvation. They were born again. They just wanted confirmation. And so this was awesome news for these Gentile believers. And they rejoiced. No one could take their salvation away. Their lives are being changed day by day, from glory to glory. They had the assurance of heaven. They wouldn't have to endure circumcision. And they didn't have to become a Jew. And they weren't required to follow the endless rules in Judaism. All they had to do was by faith believe in Jesus Christ. I'm just remembering back to my time receiving him. His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to cover all of our sin. They were justified by his blood being poured out. Jesus was a propitiation for their sins. He took their place and he bore their sins. And so we appreciate, as Christians today, what came from Acts chapter 15, as the gospel is still with us and people are still getting saved. As I said earlier, I wanted to share that encounter that Peter had. I wanted to share the encounter Peter had with Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier. We just read in Acts chapter 15. This account is in Acts chapter 10. So if we turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 10, it ties in beautifully with how it came to be that the Jerusalem church leaders agreed with Paul, and how God's plan will always come to pass, and the gospel of grace is moving forward. Again, it's a little long, but again, I know you'll be blessed. Chapter 10, verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a Roman soldier. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor, and he prayed regularly to God. Not idols, Roman idols. He prayed to the God of Israel. Verse 3 says, one afternoon about 3 o'clock, he, Cornelius, had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. And the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. A dream is when we're sleeping. A vision is when we're awake. Cornelius, in his vision, sees an angel of the Lord. In verse 9, the next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw a vision. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its 4 corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, no, Lord, Peter declared. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. The same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up into heaven. You know, Jews didn't just eat any type of food that was around. For most of them, they followed strict dietary laws. But God was preparing Peter and revealed his plan to him, that the Gentiles were part of God's salvation. And the gospel was for the world, not only for the Jew. In verse 17, Peter was perplexed. What could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, 3 men have come looking for you. Get up, verse 20, go downstairs and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I am the man you're looking for. Why have you come? They said, we're sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He's a devout, God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. God's Spirit is at work. But Peter has no clue. Gentiles want him to go with them. They want Peter to go to a house of a Gentile. That's unheard of. So verse 23, so Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. How's that? He calls his family because he wants his family saved. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. So God's working, and Cornelius calls his family and friends. He wants them to all receive salvation. Peter, to his credit, doesn't exalt himself. He tells Cornelius that he also is a man and to stand up. You don't need to worship me. In verse 26, but Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside, where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know, it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." Remembering the sheet, the vision of the sheet with all the animals, the unclean animals. Verse 29, "So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for." Now tell me, why you sent for me? Peter still doesn't know why he's been sent for, why he's been called. Cornelius, verse 30, Cornelius replied, "4 days ago, I was praying in my house about the same time, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in dazzling clothes was standing in front of me. He told me, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your gifts to the poor have been noticed by God. Now send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying in the home of a tanner who lives near the seashore. So I sent for you at once, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here waiting before God to hear the message that the Lord has given you." Peter had no clue why he was being summoned. But he realizes at this point why. He has no notes. He has no ABCs of salvation. But he's ready. He's ready with an answer for the hope that he had. At this point, he's just going to trust God. Cornelius and the Gentiles are about to hear the gospel. Verse 34, "Then Peter replied, 'I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of God, the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all.'" Catch that? Peter said this is good news for the Jews. He can't imagine God's planning salvation for the Gentiles. In a moment, he'll be shocked. Verse 37, "You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after John began preaching his message of baptism. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we apostles are witnesses of all he did throughout Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him to life on the third day. Then God allowed him to appear, not to the general public, but to us whom God had chosen in advance to be his witnesses. We were those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name.' Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message." Again, let me read that again. "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to this message." The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And so it's all becoming clear to Peter now. God's salvation is not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Peter's amazed at how the Lord choreographed this day. Peter was thinking, why was God leading me today to this Gentile home? What was he going to say? He had nothing planned. His Jewish mindset said salvation was only for the Jews. But God showed him that his love and grace was for all mankind. Cornelius and his family and friends with him, they believed. They believed that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were saved. Then Peter asked, verse 47, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterward, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. Again, so at this moment, Peter's astonished. He had the coming of the Holy Spirit. He had seen the coming of the Holy Spirit before, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. It was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Tongues of fire appeared all around the apostles, and they started to speak in tongues as the Spirit led. Here with the Gentiles, the same thing happened. The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. A Roman soldier and his family and friends got saved. In the eyes of Jews, this was blasphemy. No way was Gentiles supposed to be even in heaven. Yet they forgot that Abraham was a Gentile. He believed God. He was justified. And he was saved. So here in our passage in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2, Paul met with the apostles who were with Jesus. The apostles agreed with Paul. Their message of the gospel matched perfectly with his. Proof positive that God had called Paul to be an apostle. That by faith alone in Jesus Christ, you're saved. And so man can bring nothing to the table of salvation. Any effort of man concerning salvation is as filthy rags. God will not accept it. You need to accept his son, Jesus the Christ. So the church leaders in Jerusalem accept Paul. They accepted his apostleship. They heard the story, as I just read in Acts chapter 10. Peter's encounter with the Cornelius and his family. Paul and the apostle had the same encounter with God. So do we here in the sanctuary and you online. Once we were blind, but now we see. Once we were lost, but now we're found. Found by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. At this point, I'd like to share the gospel. Romans chapter 10, 13 says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's you here in the sanctuary, maybe you online, and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, I want to lead you in a prayer to accept him, so that you could be saved. God will change your life. He'll seal you. That means you're under new ownership. He'll bless your life. It won't be trouble-free. Promise you. But there'll be a joy in your heart like you never had before. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things become new. So right now, if you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just pray after me. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. When I prayed this prayer 24 years ago, the man who led me in this prayer said, Leitu, I asked him how I could be saved. He said, Leitu, you just ask Jesus to come into your life. But when you ask him, just be sincere. And he will know. And so 23 years later, an alcoholic is now a pastor. Amen? So again, if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want a new life, just repeat after me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. That by faith, and the way you chose to save us, we can be saved. We can have a new life And we can have that promise from you that we will be in heaven when our time is done on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer here in the sanctuary online and you meant it, we will see you in heaven. Opponent, you can come up. Father in heaven, we come before your throne today to just thank you for all that you're doing, not only here in this place, but all over the world, Lord, as your gospel is going forth. We thank you for those who had battled and who were led by you, Lord, that no matter what, victory was the outcome. The gospel would go forth and many would be saved. Lord, we love you. We worship you. We never forget, Lord, that it was our sin that initiated the cross and you had to send your son. That was the way that you chose to save us. Forgive us, Jesus, for the pain and the shame that we put you through. But we thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading and guiding our lives now. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, that you're changing us from glory to glory, that we become less like ourselves and more like you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we worship you. I give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?